مرحبا کنجا بیهاری جایا رادھا مرحبا کنجا بیهاری جن پالا پا دربار دھاری گوپی چن پالا پا دربار دھاری یشور نندن ورج جن رنجن یشور نندن ورج جن رنجن جمون تیر ون چاری یمون تیر ون چاری جای رادھا مادھوا کنجا بیهاری Jayam Vishnupad Paramahamsa Bhavraj Gadara Asoteya Sadashri Shri Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai and the Guru Vaishnavinda Ki Jai All glorious to Simple Devotees All glorious to Simple Devotees All glorious to Simple Devotees All glorious to Sri Guru and Sri Gananda Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Kasabhidale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Kanamani Namaste Sarasvati and Gauravana Vichrani Nirvishesha Shola Baskata Disapana Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya So today we're going to read from the Bhagavad Gita from chapter 4, verse 38. And I'll just read this through. Ahi gyanena sadrisham Let's repeat. Mahid Kyanena Sadrisham Bhavitram Iha Vidyate Tatsvayam Yoga Samsidhya Halenat Manivindati A translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In this world, there is nothing so sublime as pure and transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism. As one who becomes accomplished in the practice of devotional service enjoys this knowledge within himself in due course of time. Purport. When we speak of transcendental knowledge, we do so in terms of spiritual understanding. As such, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Ignorance is the cause of our bondage, and knowledge is the cause of our liberation. This knowledge is the mature fruit of devotional service, and when one is situated in transcendental knowledge, he need not search for peace elsewhere, for he enjoys peace within himself. In other words, this knowledge and peace culminate in Krishna consciousness. That is the last word in Bhagavad Gita. So this is a verse in rather short purport by Srila Prabhupada. Speaks quite succinctly about the human being's highest desire for knowledge and the search for the purpose of one's life. It further discusses the nature of knowledge, the source of knowledge, and then Srila Prabhupada briefly illuminates the result of finding and practicing that knowledge. But there's a lot here to unpack, so just stepping back, I was thinking a couple questions we might ask. There's an assumption that everyone is searching for the absolute truth. As we know, this isn't necessarily the case. Does everyone, even those with intellectual capacity, feel that it's important? We see in today's world, not really. Often we see that highly intelligent people, scientists or whatever, do not really feel that these kind of questions, the metaphysical questions of life and the meanings of life and who am I and what is the purpose, are not necessarily that important. Or there's no point in them because they can't be solved. Many people feel like, well, I used to think about these things and after a while I just sort of gave up, right? Because after all, They're very difficult questions. And some people just think they're not their area of expertise or interest. Sometimes they say, well, I'm a physicist, not a philosopher or a theologian or whatever. So, you know, these really aren't something that I could think about particularly. Now, of course, the situation was very different 5,000 years ago, particularly in India, other parts of the world too, where many of these scriptures that we're reading today were written. The Vedic literature dates from, in its written form, about 5,000 years, from India, Bhagavad Gita, and also, of course, Srimad Bhagavatam and other of the Vedic scriptures. And those times, these questions were of great value, of great importance. This is what discerning people, this is what intellectual persons thought about and discussed. If one was educated at all, one wanted to know, what is the nature of things? What's the nature of the universe? What is the purpose of life? In a very important scripture called Vedanta Sutra, was written as a, Srila Vyasadeva wrote it, to be a synopsis or a commentary on all of the Vedas, Upanishads, which are hundreds of thousands of verses, this vast array of knowledge that no one could really, be very, very difficult for most people to even to learn it or understand it. So he tried to put everything down in just a few simple, what are called aphorisms or sutras, which means they're very, very short phrases. Now, we don't really study these a lot for a couple reasons. First of all, they're very difficult to understand. Say they're like 2-3 words, and there's so much meaning attached that it takes somebody very expert to figure this all out. But the first two verses of Brahma Sutra or Vedanta Sutra, Prabhupada quoted a few times, and the first one is Atato Brahma Jignasa, which means now one should inquire about the absolute truth. That's the very first statement. Now one should inquire about the absolute truth. And it's explained by the different commentators on it. What does now mean? Now means we've obtained this human form of life. We have sufficient intelligence. We have a sufficient birth. We can actually understand these things. They may have been born as a cat, a dog, a tree, a plant, whatever. Not so easy to, for those species of life to answer these kind of questions. But in the human form of life, we have that capacity. And then, that ata means now, and atato brahma jignasa. Brahma means absolute truth. So the next line is janadyasya yata, which means the supreme is he from whom everything emanates. So Brahma was the absolute truth. So what is that? That Brahma, that absolute truth, is where everything comes from whom everything emanates. Now, that's a very profound few words there. And of course, it takes probably hundreds of pages of explanations to fully understand that. And of course, we consider the Srimad Bhagavatam, the great Purana, the Bhagavat Purana, that Srila Vyasadeva compiled, to be what Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called the natural. It's the natural commentation. So, in other words, it's all explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. That commentary is all there. But at any rate, These are the important questions that people ask. Jumping further to only about 500 years ago, that was 5,000 years ago, we have when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu descended on the planet as the Yuga avatar or the incarnation specifically to give the process of spiritual realization for this age, which is called the Age of Kali. And that spiritual process is Sankirtan Yajna, or the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So when he came, he didn't write very much, but he inspired his disciples to write vast amounts of literature, spiritual literature. And one of his greatest disciples was Sanatana Goswami. And so Sanatana Goswami was, not only, of course, was he a great pure devotee, a great saint, great sage, but he was also even materially extremely qualified. He had been the minister for one of the Shahs in India, one of the Muslim rulers in India. He knew about eight languages and was, you know, a great scholar in every possible way. But he gave it all up, dropped everything, all his material situation, his wealth, everything, surrendered to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and simply wanted to pursue spiritual life, to follow Lord Chaitanya, chant the holy name. And, of course, he also became a great writer of scripture. So he goes to meet Lord Chaitanya, and he has all of this erudition, all of this knowledge, background, everything. So what is the first thing? What does he come before Lord Chaitanya and say? He said, "I am considered a learned man, but I know nothing. I do not even know my purpose of life." He says, "Who am I? Why am I suffering in this material world?" Of course, he was taking the humble position for the benefit of the rest of us so Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could answer these things to him. But again, he starts out with the basics. Who am I? What am I doing in life? And why am I suffering here? So Lord Chaitanya begins his instruction at that point to Sanatana Goswami. And the first thing he says is, "Jivera Sarubhaya, Krishnera Nichidas, Krishnera Tatashti Shakti, Beta Beta Prakash." Which means, it's the living entity's constitutional position to be an eternal servant of Krishna, because he is the marginal energy of Krishna and a manifestation simultaneously one with and different from the Lord, like a molecular particle of sunshine or fire. Now in my mind I'm thinking, why did I pick that? That would take about 2 hours to explain that verse. But anyway, the idea was, you know, first thing, understand, who am I? I'm a servant of God. But it's more subtle than that. It's a very, very deep understanding of what that means. This word beta beta means simultaneously, inconceivably, one and different. One and different from the Lord, like the molecular particle of sunshine or fire. So immediately Lord Chaitanya gave him basically the essence of spiritual knowledge. That we are one with God, in a sense, you know, that we are of the same quality, just like the spark that comes out of the fire is of the same quality, but we are different in quantity. That the fire or the sun is very great and the spark is very small. So we as the jiva, jivera, sarupaya, the jiva, the atma, the pure soul, is a very small particle, same in quality, but obviously not of the same quantity as the Lord. I know for myself, I don't do things like create universes and things that God does. So, now some of you may, and you can make your own claims, but for most of us, we can safely say, you know, we are very, very small and tiny in comparison to the complete power of the absolute truth. So, besides asking who I am, Sanatana Goswami also asks, why am I suffering? And you might break it down by saying, okay, if I'm spiritual in nature, if I'm part and parcel of God, I'm the small particle of God, and God is pure, God is absolute, God is all spiritual quality, and if I'm of that same quality, how come I'm suffering? How come I'm unhappy? What's the problem here? Well, the problem, obviously, is because, in a very simple word, we're forgetful of Krishna. Our forgetfulness of Krishna, our forgetfulness of our real spiritual identity, causes us to falsely identify with this body. And when we think that we are this body, when we identify with the body, then we're going to experience not just the pleasure, but the pain that goes along with being embodied in this material world. And that means that we go through things like birth, death, old age, disease, all of these things are experienced. Different material miseries that people cause each other, natural events, natural experiences, whatever it might be, whether it's hurricanes or earthquakes, the living entities, and even from ourselves. Our own bodies and minds can torment us, particularly in this age of Kali. We find that even if people aren't suffering so much physically, there's great emotional disturbance, so much anxiety, depression, just emotional disturbance is there. Very, very common, even with people who have material and sufficient necessities of life. So then we act on those desires of the body and the sense of mind with that false identity. It's called false ego or hankara. And there are reactions. There's implications to those actions. So therefore we become more and more involved in karmic reactions, rebirth into whatever body is designated according to our good and bad deeds, our the karma that we accumulate in this lifetime. And the cycle goes over and over. So when we talk about the body, we mean both the gross body and what's called the subtle body. This is described in the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So we have, of course, this gross body and senses. It's made out of earth, air, water, fire, and ether. But we also have the subtle body, which is mind, intelligence, and ego. And that's all the mental processes, the subtle function that's there, not just the gross body senses that we're experiencing like that physically. Now, it's interesting because many of us can understand fairly easily that we're different than the body. That's almost logically intuitive, isn't it? You know, obviously, I'm more than just this, you know, these things. But even for those who are spiritualists or those who are devotees or those who are on the path of spiritual life, it's a little more difficult to break that identification with the subtle body, isn't it? The mind, the intelligence. Because we tend to think what I'm thinking is me, when it really isn't, in fact. It's just the subtle body acting in that way. But of course, if we observe the actions, even of the subtle mind, we can discern the difference. Because we often even say, even our language reflects, we say, well, I was thinking, or I feel this, I think this. Well, that means you're differentiating the I from the thinking process. So who's doing the thinking? Who's doing the feeling? That's the self. What we call the Atma, the Jiva. That's the soul that is within us, which is different from both the gross and subtle body. So, in spiritual life, true spiritual life is not just a negation. It's not just, I'm not the body. Well, if you're not the body, what are you? In other words, what's the positive aspect of that? And that's what Lord Chaitanya was getting to, that we have a relationship with Krishna. The jiva is not just different from the body and has its own spiritual existence. We also have a relationship with the Absolute Truth. It's not something that is just theoretical, or it's something that's just very vague and abstract. And often people think, and this is very common in spiritual life, I know I, many years ago when I began spiritual life, thought myself that everything I read was, well, whatever, if there's a God or an absolute truth, it must just be some light or some consciousness or some entity or some abstract force. But no, God is actually a person. He is the Supreme Person. He does not have a material body, gross or subtle. He has none of the material aspects we do, but spiritual life is really about relationship. And that is what is so attractive, eventually, to the soul, and why the soul hankers for that, and why we're not happy in this material world, because we want to get back to that spiritual relationship with the Supreme Person, with God. So, that is really what our process of Krishna consciousness is about, reestablishing that personal relationship with God, with the Supreme Person. And there's a practice called sadhana of doing that. Now, Sanatana's questions are actually very critical and relevant. These aren't things for just people 5,000 years ago or 500 years ago that don't mean anything today. In fact, psychologists, philosophers often talk about the nature of self. It's a critical topic of discussion in many different areas, many different disciplines. So psychologists often discuss self as the ego. They talk about ego development. And, of course, that's a little bit different. But because they're really talking about the subtle body, not so much the soul, and it's really tied to a time and place. It's not an eternal nature of that. But it's interesting because the psychological definition of self really has two components. They say this. They say that, first of all, there's the uniqueness of the self, right? In other words, every one of us understands we're different from others, right? We all have a sense. That's you, this is me, this is, you know, we're not all just one big glob, one unamalgamated mass. You know, there's, you know, I have my own individual identity. And the second part is there's a continuity of identity, right? I remember when I was five, thank you, when I was 5 years old or 10 years old or 50 years old or way back when I was even 60 years old, you know, and I realized that, and I remember that's the same self. That's still me, right? Okay, so they may not understand what it is, but they understand there is something that is progressing. And of course, this corresponds exactly to the Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter, where we learn about the nature of the soul, where the soul does continue on, but what spiritual life understands, what the Vedas tell us, is that it's not just continuity of the self in this lifetime, but over one lifetime to the next, to the next. There's this continual, you know, existence of the soul that goes from one body to the next, to the next. So that's there. And these are some of the understandings we get of spiritual life, or understanding. Now, we tend to really value this one life in our, particularly I think in Western society. Western culture in general tends to be highly individualistic. I think, right? I don't think there's too much argument about that. It's a very, you know, in sociology they talk about collectivist cultures and individualistic cultures. And a lot of times some of your more or less industrialized cultures tend to be more collectivist. There's more emphasis on the group, the family, right? The community group is being important. And, of course, in the Western world, particularly America, you have this very highly individualized idea. You know, everything is about me, pretty much. You notice, especially if you notice the younger generation, if anything happens in your life or you go anywhere, it doesn't really exist unless you have a selfie of it to prove it, right? You know, I mean, it's like that, you know. I saw this book once, it's called The Selfie Generation, like kind of epitomizing, you know, a certain consciousness, a certain mentality that we see. And because, yeah, it's one's own personal experience is so much value that sometimes we lose track of others' experiences and the needs to be more conscious of, you know, things greater than our own self. But, and the but is what I want to say is, it's not necessarily not to be understood. It's rooted in reality. The reality is that we do have a unique self. Each soul is unique. And each one of us has a unique relationship with God, with the absolute truth. And so therefore, the mistake is, though, that we think it's this body that I'm in now that is so unique and so special and so wonderful. And everybody should just, you know, appreciate as much as I do. But the fact of the matter is, it's not that great. And secondly, you know, when you come right down to it, a lot of people's bodies are pretty much alike, aren't they? I mean, they all kind of work the same way, and they have, you know, basic components that are very similar. But yet everyone is a unique individual soul, the jivatma, you know. And that each individual soul is equally loved, appreciated by God, and has that relationship. I mean, it is beyond our intelligence, frankly, to think that how the supreme absolute truth can have the ability to know every single one of us. And it's described how Krishna is the Paramatma, is within each one of us, within each living entity throughout the universes, not just every human, but every animal, every plant, every living thing has not only the presence of the soul, but the presence of the super soul, or Paramatma, within it. And that Paramatma is observing. Not really interfering so much, but observing. Observing for what? Observing for when that living entity, kind of, we sort of give up our foolishness, in a sense, or our independent streak, and decide, I don't think that this isn't really working for me too well in the material world, and I need to turn back to God, turn back to my spiritual life and find, realize who I am. Understand my spiritual essence. And I need to develop my relationship with God. And then the super soul within us is very happily to see that and says, okay. And then Krishna from within helps us. And the first thing he does, he sends guidance. Of course, he sends the scriptures like Bhagavad Gita. He sends these great sages and saints. And he sends the guru, the spiritual master, to come and help pick up all of these conditioned souls who are ready now to turn to him again. So, what prevents us? What prevents us from developing our spiritual relationship with God? If that's what we're intended to do, and that's God's plan, then how come we are, lifetime after lifetime, continuing in this material world? In the material world, we have a certain syndrome that we all want to be master and nobody wants to be the servant, right? We all want to be in control. We all want to be in charge. We all want to be master. Not that we think we consciously do all the time. I'm not saying we're all that arrogant or egotistical, but, you know, there is that tendency. That tendency is there. Because, in a sense, the desire is to not accept God's place and us to want to be in that place ourselves. And thus, here we are. Krishna says, okay, you want to be in control. You want to have your own place. Here you are. Here's the material world for you. Because we can't do that in the spiritual world because, you know, the position's already taken. You know, Krishna's already there. God's there. So since the position's taken, there's only one place where you can try to imitate being Krishna, and that's here in the material world. So we come into this material world, and our first contact with this material energy is called Ahankara, which is false ego. And false ego means that we think we are something that we are not. I think that I am my body. I think I am in control. I'm meant to enjoy this body. And that things in relationship to this body are mine and meant for my enjoyment. This idea of I and mine, that's false ego, ahankara. And we have to think that or we wouldn't be able to stay here. We'd be back with Krishna. So, intelligent person asks, what's the purpose of life? What is my personal purpose on earth, and how do I fulfill that purpose? So we have to understand that our purpose is both unique and individual to one degree, but it's also not separate. Because our purpose should be aligned with God. It should be aligned with the spiritual master. You know, we understand that we are eternally separate living entities. Krishna says, right in the beginning, the Bhagavad Gita, never was there time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Krishna is saying, you are all eternally unique. You have an individual, unique life. As do I. Of course, Krishna does. He said, and it's always that way. So it's not like we came into existence at a certain time necessarily, and at no time will that existence ever end. Because it's eternally going on. But we have to understand that we have that relationship with Krishna, but we have lost that relationship because of our own desire. Because, as I said earlier, one of the similarities that we have is we have the same type of qualities that Krishna has, and one of Krishna's qualities is independence. So he's given every living entity minute independence. Free will. There is free will that we all have. Even though it seems like once we make that choice to come to the material world, we're so controlled by the material of nature, the modes, and it seems like we have so little control, which we really have very little, but we always have choice. We always have that ability of choice. That's one of the inherent, it's the nature of the soul. It's part of our individual identity as a jiva. The jiva has this ability to have volition, it has independence, it has this nature. So, we have our independence, but we have to be dependent upon Krishna. What does that mean? That means we have to make a choice. That means we have the free will to give up some of that independence, which causes us only a suffering condition in life, and return to Krishna. which is a life of happiness. You know, which is a life of spiritual love. So we have a tendency to misuse the independence. Now we have to become deconditioned in a sense, so we have to relearn how to sort of break all of these lifetimes of conditionings and return to a real spiritual life. So one of the deepest understandings of Vaishnava literature is this idea of personalism. That God is a person, we are persons, there's internal personal relationship with Krishna the Jiva, and we can enter into that relationship again with Krishna. And there's a process. And there is a way of doing that, a way of becoming purified of all of these sort of, you know, material conditionings that we have and understanding our spiritual life again. And that practice is called sadhana. It means spiritual practice, which helps us become purified and helps us to regain spiritual knowledge and spiritual relationship, even more importantly. And the particular sadhana that is recommended for this age of Kali Yuga, this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, is Sankirtan Jagya. And that is what Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came 500 some years ago to propagate. And that's the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. So that means that the spiritual sound vibration, and not just any spiritual sound vibration, but very specifically that sound vibration that is non-different than the Supreme Lord. And that's a very important concept, that in spiritual sound, the difference between that and material sound is in material sound, the name and the thing are different, right? In other words, it's arbitrary. You can call that a table or this or that or in some other language, depending, you can call it anything you want. Doesn't really, it's just symbolic in a sense, which is different. The Sanskrit language, these mantras, which are the names of God, they are actually non-different. They are the same. The name and the thing have identity. And it's called Shabda Brahman, spiritual sound vibration. Prabhupada mentions this, this was in a lecture in 1968. Prabhupada said, Shabda Brahman, sound vibration. So the sound is all pervading. Radio message, television sound, you cannot go beyond this earthly planet at the most. But there is a sound which can penetrate the whole universe and go to the spiritual world. If that sound is potent, then it can penetrate even this material sky and go to the spiritual sky and go to Krishna directly. That sound is Hare Krishna. So we, of course, we chant this Hare Krishna mantra. It's been given directly by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, given through the whole disciplic succession, the parampara, one spiritual master to another, down to our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. And of course, this is freely given out. The Hare Krishna mantra is there for everybody. There's no disqualification or qualification. Anybody can chant Hare Krishna. Anybody can become happy and begin their spiritual life. So thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Are there any questions or anyone else?
Oh, thank you. You mentioned between the conditioned state and the state of beginning process of developing love of God, there's the spiritual master who helps in that. There's also a social system that's described by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to assist the living entity for that, in that gap or that transition between the conditioned state. And so I was wondering if you, since we have a little time, you could describe that some more.
Well, you're talking about the Varnashram system, which is, of course, the social system that is enunciated by Krishna, Bhagavad Gita, and, of course, many other places throughout the Vedas. And, of course, that's there for the regulation of society so that society can progress, you know, in an onward way so that all members of society can make progress, you know. But at the same time, because that's sometimes very difficult, and it's really hard to change culture, change, you know, social structures and like that, we recommend everyone immediately begin chanting Hare Krishna, which is something that everybody can do easily, immediately, you know, and start to change the heart. So both things are there. Anything else? Yeah. Go ahead. Here's a microphone.
Thank you for the class. In the Vaishnava philosophy, the Vedas, there's so much knowledge. You know, we know God's name, we know God's form, we know God's activities, we know God's associates, we know how the whole world got created. It's almost like there's no room for mystery. Like, where is the mystery left in the Vaishnava culture?
Well, that's interesting. The point was that, you know, everything is given to us, really. And it's true. Now, of course, you can get into the intricacies of philosophy, you know, finer and finer details are there as you read, you know, go into different scriptures and more detail is there. But the essence is really, I agree, the essence is quite simple. I mean, the essence is given to us, and we understand what that is. And if we simply take that up and we actually have firm faith in those basic principles of Krishna consciousness, everything will be revealed. Right. Thank you for that.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, so just on that same thought process, I was reading recently about, you know, spirituality is always, it's living, you know, it's growing, it's ultimately coming directly from the Supreme Conscious Person in the heart of everyone. And so many of us, especially those who maybe don't have as much of a deep understanding or education in the Vedic literature and practice of Krishna consciousness or just even meditation, mantra meditation, etc., they may be stuck a little bit on the mental plane. And so they're trying to understand, you know, kind of deconstruct what doesn't work to find out what does work. And so I sometimes hear these talks online about that, and they oftentimes go to that place of, well, you are divine, you are God, and so you can create your own experience or your own, you know, flavor of experience, and you can, you know, kind of detach and, you know, reinterpret how things are around you, and then if you want to engage with it, just flip the script and make it positive, or, you know, somehow like that. So this idea that...
And why are you on these chats?
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, I'm a little too eclectic. But the idea, the point of that is, in Krishna consciousness, we're given all these knowledge. So as devotees, sometimes we do feel like there's some karma, there's some determinism there, but we always bring ourselves back to Krishna, and that, you know, elevates us. So I'm just wondering about that. And like, there is that minute free will, and you know, for the devotee who knows that Krishna is in control of everything, not a blade of grass moves without his will, how do we sometimes try, you know, see how we can do a little bit more to, you know, make it a positive thing when we're kind of stuck on a negative.
Yeah. I remember one thing Prabhupada said to us, said way, way back, I mean, the Krishna thing was quite a bit, but Prabhupada said, he said, act as though you are the doer, but know that you're not. Anybody remember that one? That was one of those Prabhupada says anyway. I think it's true. Anyway, act as though, in other words, you have to act. In other words, and act, you know, don't just wait, sit back and wait for Krishna to do everything. You know, well, whatever, you know. No, we know, Krishna told Arjuna, he'd go out and fight. He said, I've already done it. I've already killed him, but I want you to do it. I want you to act. I want you to gain the credit also. And, yeah, so it's like we have to act, but we also have to be able to sit back and detach and say, I know whatever the result is up to Krishna. In other words, I may have, you know, Prabhupada also said, man proposes, God disposes. It's, I think, a biblical or an English expression, you know, that, I understand your question, I think. It is a balance, and I think it's an important balance. Try to understand, you know, I'm not the doer, but at the same time, I want to act for my spiritual master. I want to act for Krishna. We want to actively serve, right? You know, but we don't want to, how to say it? I mean, we don't want to just act in all kinds of ways that have no particular reference to any, you know, any spiritual instruction, you know, that is whimsical or, you know, for no reason, just to try them out or something. You know, we've been doing that enough lifetimes. It hasn't really worked very well.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you very much. All good.